I'm still getting used to Merry Christmas Eve. Just yesterday, I found out apparently yesterday was Christmas Adam, because Adam comes before Eve. So Merry Christmas Adam, Merry Christmas Eve to all of you, if that's your thing. My name is Somani Megadi. If you are new, I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection. And I grew up in Nigeria, so when I think of Christmas, I have a lot of fond memories of doing Christmas in Nigeria. It first of all, meant like almost a month without school. It meant that there were lots of church services and parties. It meant that there's a lot of playtime. And then on Christmas Day itself, kids would go from door to door and expect Christmas treats. You'd see the women cooking all the food and the men slaughtering chickens and cows and goats, which was interesting, to say the least. And, you know, some adults even gave you money. Yeah. That's the gift you should give me, by the way, money. And so you could use money and just go and buy your own sweets and stuff like that. And then we moved to Kentucky, and you added the Christmas tree with the presents underneath. You added the snow. You added reading Calvin and Hobbes underneath the blanket while sipping hot cocoa. These are the images that Christmas, you know, brings to mind for me. But for some of us, that's not always the case. Some of us have bad memories of Christmas. It dredges up terrible family dynamics. You think about the fact that there was loss and grief during your Christmas. I mean, imagine right now, it's Christmas Eve, what it must be like for people in conflict areas all over the world right now. Our passage today that we're going to be looking at is Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 14. And it's the story of the first Christmas. Through the eyes of Mary and Joseph, we're going to talk about what that first Christmas can tell us about our own challenging experiences. What does the first Christmas tell us about our own challenging experiences? And that's what we're going to talk about. Let me pray for us. It's always an honor and a privilege to come before you, O God. And we pray that your word will speak to us and draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the first Christmas. Luke chapter 2, verse 1-5 says that in those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and Mary and Joseph were from from Bethlehem, and so they had to go back to Bethlehem to be registered as well. For Mary and Joseph, Christmas was not a walk in the park. It was actually pretty difficult. First off, Mary was pregnant, and she and Joseph weren't even married yet. Not at all. And maybe their families and their friends didn't really understand what was going on. Maybe those people who didn't know what God was doing would raise an eyebrow and be like, Mary is pregnant? Come on. Maybe she was insulted. Maybe they were insulted and mocked and shunned. Maybe their friends ran away from them. Who knows? But it was difficult for them. People might have made Christmas very difficult for Mary and Joseph, right? And then there's this guy, Caesar Augustus. He was a great king, objectively speaking. You know, he had brought peace to Rome, and he made lots of buildings in Rome, built these cities that were great. But he wanted to count the people in his kingdom because he wanted to get money from the people in his kingdom. So he says, hey, everybody should go back to their land to be counted. And so Mary and Joseph, who came from Bethlehem, came from Nazareth, had to travel all the way back to Bethlehem. And that was like 90 miles away. Instead of staying in Nazareth and preparing for Jesus' arrival, they had to plan a road trip. That wasn't easy for them. The government's decree, Caesar's authority, made Christmas difficult for Mary and Joseph. And let's not downplay the actual journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem itself. It was a pretty long journey. The terrain was brutal, rough, hard. There were bandits on the road, robbers, even wild animals like lions and boars. And if it was the time of year that we think it was, just add the cold wind, add the rain, they're sleeping outside. It was not easy. We're not even sure that Mary and Joseph actually had a donkey, because donkeys were expensive, you know? And Joseph would have had to save for a long time to get a donkey. So she might have actually walked. Either way, it's a long trek, a grueling, potentially 10-day trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So can you see how tough Christmas must have been to Mary and to Joseph? And like them, sometimes we also face difficult challenges in our walk with Jesus Christ. People make it difficult. Governments make it difficult. Just life in general makes it difficult. But there's always more to the story, because God is up to something that we might not see right away. So take Caesar's census, his decree, for example. He might not know it. Caesar didn't know it. But it seems like a giant headache. But here it was, actually fulfilling God's prophecy, found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to 3. But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last, his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land. Because of Caesar's decree, God's prophecy is fulfilled. Mary and Joseph endured their challenges, and the birth of Jesus happened in Bethlehem. And Jesus, we know, has this huge impact on the whole world. Now, we understand that God leads us through difficult situations, and often for our growth in faith. But the ripple effects of our own growth actually have extend wider beyond us. The first Christmas teaches us that sometimes our pain, our struggle, the tough road that we tread isn't just about us. It's also about what God is doing for the sake of other people. It's also about what God is doing for the sake of other people. And there's a bright spot in all of this, of course. Mary and Joseph were en route to Bethlehem due to the census, meaning that they were traveling on the road, but they weren't the only ones on the journey. I imagine that they were probably traveling back home with family and friends as well, or complete strangers who were also from Bethlehem. The road was not empty. Perhaps family members all chipped in together to get Mary a wagon. We don't know. But just like Mary and Joseph, whatever difficult road that you were passing through, Christmas reminds you that you were not alone. There's a family of believers right here to go on that journey with you, to walk with you. And remember that many of your brothers and sisters in the faith are going through similar circumstances as well. So that's the first thing that Christmas teaches us in this passage, that sometimes our pain and the tough road we tread aren't just about us, it's about what God is doing for the sake of the world, and we're not in it alone. The second thing, we turn our eyes to Jesus. For Jesus, Christmas was a very humbling experience. In verse 6 and verse 7, Mary has this baby. She gives birth to him, and it's her firstborn child, and she wraps him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. Now, when you read that word inn, in our English translations, not all of them, some of them, you get the impression that Mary and Joseph were looking to stay at a hotel or monkey at an inn or something like that. I don't think that's what's happening here, actually. The word that is used for inn is the same word that's used for guest room and the same way that's describing where Jesus spent time with his apostles up in the upper room. And it's only used two other times apart from this passage. I think what's happening here is that, let me explain this first. Jewish homes had this setup where the top floors were the living spaces. And then the bottom floors had the animals there as well. That was one design.
if they didn't have the animals in the bottom, there may be a nearby cave that they could stay in, right? So I think what actually happened was that Mary and Joseph were staying with relatives, and when the time for the birth came, the house was so packed and full of people that they couldn't find room in the upper room, in the guest room. So they went down to the lower levels where the animals were, gave birth, and they put Jesus in a manger. Now, the key takeaway here is that Jesus's birth, it wasn't some grand spectacle. The Word of God took on flesh, and the world basically didn't notice. There's no royal birthing chamber. There's no fancy setup. There's no trumpet heralding the birth of a new king. He wasn't born in Jerusalem, where the temple stood. No. He came into the world in a very ordinary way. I mean, think about it. The first thing he smelled might have been a mix of sheep poop and hay. That's the first thing he smelled. It was not exactly a five-star welcome. Think about that humility. The creator of the entire universe enters our world as a baby, not as a big shot ruler. He's by far greater than Caesar Augustus. Caesar established peace in Rome. Jesus is going to establish peace throughout the whole world. Caesar was very good at building cities. Jesus is going to build a kingdom that lasts forever and ever. Yet though he is greater than Caesar, Jesus chooses to be born during the census, which means that he's counted as one of Caesar's subjects. Isn't that interesting? Such humility. But here's the kicker regarding that humility. Being born to Mary and Joseph meant that Jesus was entering into the difficulty and challenges that Mary and Joseph faced. He was exposing himself to the same trials and tribulations that you and I face on a daily basis throughout all the world. Poverty, he experienced that. Check. Grief and loss, he experienced that because Joseph was not alive when he started his ministry. Fleeing from oppression, he had to run. His family had to flee to Egypt when he was much younger. He entered into the mess. You know, whatever you think about how God responds to the evil and trouble in the world, we have a God who said, I am going to get muddy and go in there with them. Even if we don't understand what he's doing, the first Christmas teaches us that Jesus, our King, humbly enters into our suffering. He joins us in that. And by this humility, Jesus sets an example for us. We have nothing in and of ourselves to offer to the world. We can't save it. There's nothing special about us, not necessarily. But we enter the world with Jesus and let him, through us, minister to the suffering in it, especially to those in vulnerable positions, lower economic statuses, or those working under our care. So Christmas teaches us that our difficulties might not just be for our benefit, but for the life of the world as well. And we're not alone, but that also Jesus enters into our suffering. Let's talk about the shepherds for a bit, because for them, Christmas was something else. Christmas brought good news of great joy. So these shepherds were out in the field, watching their flock by night. Shepherds were ordinary people, like you and me. They had to work hard to make a living. They weren't wealthy, and some people didn't like them very much. And they didn't have a high social status either. But you see, these shepherds had to be tough, had to be courageous, had to be strong, because they had to face danger out there protecting the sheep. These men, and possibly women, represented by their vocation what Jesus Christ would be to us, the great shepherd. So it kind of makes sense that God sent angels to them, kind of like a professional courtesy of sorts, right? In the dead of night, suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shines all around them, casting away the darkness of the night. And guess what? They are frightened. Of course, they're scared. But the angel says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born to you. Yes, to you. You shepherds, you who are ordinary, out here all by yourselves, the shepherd, the king, has been born to you. The great shepherd has been born to ordinary people. Nothing special about you, but he's meant for you. That's wonderful news. It reminds us that Jesus is here for the least of us, for the most ordinary of us, not just for the accomplished wise men, the magi who would come from the east later on, not just for the learned religious leaders like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Paul who would come to faith later, not just for them, but for the least of us, for the ordinary. And so the first Christmas teaches us that Jesus is the good news of great joy to all people. All people means all people, including Mary and Joseph, who were having a difficult time of it, including those of us for whom Christmas is a hard time. And here's why. Jesus' humility, entering into our suffering, has a purpose. He's here to redeem us from it. He enters our suffering to save us from it. The man who wrote the carol, the Christmas carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," his name is Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he says, one of his verses says, "And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." He's absolutely right that the holidays are not all about peace and joy and hope, because thorns still infest the ground. But the birth of the king has sounded the death knell of sin and evil and corruption and suffering. And so, like the angels, we burst forth and say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The angels were so excited about this. And the shepherds, taking their cue from the angels, spread the good news. So should we. Like the angels, let's burst forth in praise for the King who has come to save us. Our trials and our tribulations will come to an end because Jesus has entered into our struggles and he will save us from them. So rejoice, because he comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. So the first Christmas teaches us that our pain and the tough road we tread aren't just about us. It's about what God is doing for the sake of others as well. And we're not alone. It teaches us that Jesus, our King, humbly enters into our suffering. And that he is good news of great joy to all people because he will save us from our sufferings. Now, in just a minute, we're going to take Holy Communion, sharing the body and blood of our Savior. Twice we are told that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, because they didn't have a packing plate at the time. You know? Now, this is what a manger in those days looked like. It was made of stone, not wood, because wood was very expensive. Imagine a child swaddled up and put in there. Kind of gives you a picture of somebody in a coffin, doesn't it? And this is a manger. This is the place where animals come to feed. Jesus is the bread of life from heaven. He gives his body and his blood for the life of the world. I don't know whether Luke had that in mind, but by the providence of God, this image just stands very striking in my mind. That being laid in that manger, even at birth, the cross was hanging over our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus will accomplish peace for all people. This is how he establishes his kingdom on earth and manifests his lordship. The king is lord of all because he conquers all the enemies of humanity, including your pain, including your loss and your emptiness. Christ is lord of all of that as well. So if Christmas is a difficult time for you, remember that the Savior has been born to you. And if Christmas brings up thoughts of joy and wonder, as it should, remember that the Savior that was born to you is celebrated not just because of his birth, but because of his death and his resurrection. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Thank you for your gift, Father, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to hold on to hope as you restore all things, as you reconcile all things into your Son, establish your kingdom, make all things new. Give us a desire with the angels to say, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. These things we pray in your name. Amen.
Please kneel as you're